Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this somewhat cloudy and cool Sabbath day here on the West Coast. And it's always good to come together, regardless of the weather, and to worship our God in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones, and welcome to those that are listening on the phone and to the recording. And now we'll have opening prayer, and our dear sister Lynn will offer it for us.
Amen, and praise the Lord for yet another Sabbath. And it's raining a little bit here as well in Florida, but God is good, amen. So if we can bow as far as possible and kneel as far as possible. We'd like to just praise the Lord for letting us be here. Kind Father in heaven, I thank you so much for allowing us yet one more day, one more Sabbath day, to be together in fellowship with you. And as we open your word, dear Lord, thank you for opening our minds and our hearts to receive your word and to apply it to our lives. I thank you, Lord, for sound for all of the brethren and for those coming in, for those on the phone and for those that will be listening at a later time. I thank you, Lord, and praise you as you alone are worthy to be praised, dear God.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Well, our study book is Desire of Ages, and we finished chapter 10 last time, and now we're in chapter 11. That's entitled The Baptism. And chapter 11 begins at the top of page 109. And our study book, Desire of Ages, can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID621.htm and is in the section of books. So page 109. Tidings of the wilderness prophet and his wonderful announcement spread through Galilee. The message reached the peasants in the remotest hill towns and the fisher folk by the sea, and in these simple, earnest hearts found its truest response. In Nazareth, it was told in the carpenter shop that had been Joseph's, and one recognized the call. His time had come. Turning from his daily toil, he bade farewell to his mother and followed in the steps of his countrymen who were flocking to the Jordan. Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins, and closely related by the circumstances of their birth, yet they had had no direct acquaintance with each other. The life of Jesus had been spent in Nazareth in Galilee, that of John in the wilderness of Judea. Amid widely different surroundings, they had lived in seclusion and had had no communion, no communication with each other. Providence had ordered this. No occasion was to be given for the charge that they had conspired together to support each other's claims. John was acquainted with the events that had marked the birth of Jesus. He had heard of the visit to Jerusalem in his boyhood and of what had passed in the school of the rabbis. How did John hear this? It was through word of mouth. It was passed from one person to the next because it was such an unusual occurrence that it sparked interest and curiosity, and thus it was spread like wildfire. So not only was the birth of John taken to the ends of the earth, and his announcement that the Messiah had come had traveled far and wide, but also the birth of Jesus and the events that were surrounding his visit to Jerusalem at 12 years old and his discussion with the learned teachers and rabbis, all of that was noised abroad. And you can see the Lord laying seeds 30 years at some point before the actual fulfillment of the time had come. So everything that God does and arranges and allows to occur is with purpose. It's not done happenstance. It's with purpose and point. So John was acquainted with the events that had marked the birth of Jesus. He had heard of the visit to Jerusalem in his boyhood and of what had passed in the school of the rabbis. He knew of his sinless life and believed him to be the Messiah, continuing. But of this he had no positive assurance. The fact that Jesus had for so many years remained in obscurity, giving no special evidence of his mission, gave occasion for doubt as to whether he could be the promised one. The Baptist, however, waited in faith, believing that in God's own time, all would be made plain. So how long was John the Baptist waiting for Jesus to manifest himself in the open as the Messiah? For many, many years. He had heard of what took place at Jerusalem when Christ was 12. And ever since then, for 18 more years, John had waited for evidence to show that Christ was indeed the long-looked-for Messiah. And yet, there had been no evidence given. But John didn't allow doubt to come in to the picture. He waited in faith, believing that in God's own time, all would be made plain. Do we have problems with doubt today? Most definitely. We ask God to help us in this area or to do this for us or for someone else. We earnestly plead with God to hear and answer our prayers, and yet there doesn't seem to be any response in a positive or negative way. And thus the occasion is open for doubt to come into the picture and for us to believe that God has forsaken us. Or perhaps God doesn't exist or he isn't hearing our prayers. But dear ones, God is faithful. He has given us evidence upon evidence upon evidence of his love for us and his care and concern in our lives. So when the temptation comes in to doubt, let us put it away by recalling what God has done for us in the past. And that will give us courage and encourage us to manifest faith in him, to continue looking unto him who is the author and finisher of our faith, and believing that in God's own perfect time, the answers to our prayers, our earnest petitions, and his working in our life will be made plain. John patiently waited for 18 years. Have you been waiting that long for God to hear and answer your prayers? If not, don't lose faith. Continue to look up, as we learned in our children's lesson. Look up. Don't look down. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at others. Don't look at the world. Look up, and your faith will be increased, and doubt will vanish away. So John waited in faith for the promised one to manifest himself. And instead of doubting, he believed that in God's own time, all would be made plain. Continuing. It had been revealed to him that the Messiah would seek baptism at his hands, and that a sign of his divine character should then be given. Thus he would be enabled to present him to the people. When Jesus came to be baptized, John recognized in him a purity of character that he had never before perceived in any man. The very atmosphere of his presence was holy and awe-inspiring. Among the multitudes that had gathered about him at the Jordan, John had heard dark tales of crime and had met souls bowed down with the burdens of myriad sins. But never had he come in contact with a human being from whom there breathed an influence so divine. So what was surrounding Jesus that couldn't be seen, but what was surrounding Jesus that John felt? It was an atmosphere or an influence of holiness. John could feel it. And it was so completely different than the atmosphere or the spirit that had surrounded other individuals that he had come in contact with. So then if holiness can be felt as an atmosphere or a spirit surrounding individuals, then just the opposite can also be felt. And I believe it's in Testimony to Ministers. Ellen White talks about those that have given themselves to the devil have an atmosphere or spirit of coldness that surrounds them, and that those that are close to God will be able to sense or feel this coldness that surrounds these people. So I'm not talking about a spiritualistic aura. I'm talking about the influence or the spirit that surrounds different individuals. John felt that atmosphere that surrounded Christ. And it was so completely different than the atmospheres that he had felt that surrounded other individuals. So never had John come in contact with a human being from whom there breathed an influence so divine. Continuing. All this was in harmony with what had been revealed to John regarding the Messiah. Yet he shrank from granting the request of Jesus. How could he, a sinner, baptize the sinless one? And why should he who needed no repentance submit to a rite that was a confession of guilt to be washed away? So here was some seeming contradictions that John was puzzling over. He couldn't quite harmonize why a sinless being would come to him for baptism that symbolized the washing away of guilt and sin. But again, John didn't allow these seeming contradictions in his mind to prevent him from baptizing the Savior. Continuing. As Jesus asked for baptism, John drew back, exclaiming, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? With firm yet gentle authority, Jesus answered, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now who is to fulfill all righteousness? It was not just Christ. It was also John. Jesus didn't say, it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness. He said, it becometh us. It is our duty to fulfill all righteousness. So then what does that say to you and me, dear ones? Yes, Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. But it's not just Christ that's to fulfill all righteousness in this world. It is also you and me. And notice that Christ put it in the context of a union. It becometh us, you and me together, John, to fulfill all righteousness. And it's the same kind of relationship between us and Christ now. We're to be yoked together with Him, united as a pair, united as one. And thus, with us connected with Christ, we are to fulfill all righteousness together. We can't do it by ourselves, and Christ can't do it without us. It's a co-partnership. It's a union that together will be able to fulfill all righteousness in us. So are you in that co-partnership with Christ? Are you in that union with the divine master? If so, then together you will fulfill all righteousness. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones, over what we've gone over so far? Please feel free. Continuing. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John, yielding, led the Savior down into the Jordan and buried him beneath the water. And straightway, coming up out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. Now, it didn't say that the Spirit was a dove, but the Spirit descended like a dove and descended upon Christ. Continuing. Jesus did not receive baptism as a confession of guilt on his own account. He identified himself with sinners, taking the steps that we are to take and doing the work that we must do. His life of suffering and patient endurance after his baptism was also an example to us. So Jesus took on our sinful nature. He took all of the sins of the world upon himself. And he became one of us in order to show us that it is possible to keep God's law in a sinful, fallen nature. So he was baptized, showing us that we need to be baptized. His life of suffering and patient endurance was also an example for us. Because each and every one of us are going to suffer or are suffering. And we will continue to suffer. And how we get through it is exactly how Christ was able to get through it. Patiently enduring it. Not focusing on the suffering itself, but looking up and focusing on the loving face of God who understands what He and what you and me are going through during this time of suffering. And as we fix our gaze upon the Father, we see more and more clearly His concern his compassion, his willingness to help us and to deliver us from the suffering. And yet we also see in his face that it may not yet be time to deliver us. But as soon as it is time, then God will not wait a second longer, but will speedily deliver us. So the more you look up, the more clearly you see the purpose of God in allowing different things to occur in your life that you may not understand why. And the more you look up, the more you begin to trust the will of your Father, because you see in his face, through faith, that he loves you so immensely, so purely, that you know without a doubt you would choose no differently if you had the chance to choose than what God is allowing to occur in your life. In Desire of Ages 2:24 and 5, we're told very simply and concisely that if we had the ability, knowing the end from the beginning with the goal of heaven in mind, if we had the ability to mark out our own course and to leave off every unnecessary affliction or suffering or unsavory experience in our life and still make it to heaven, if we had that ability, we would choose no differently than what God allows to occur to us. So we would choose the exact same suffering, unsavory circumstances and experiences to come to us. We choose the same that God allows if we could see the end from the beginning, if we could see the reasons why, we would choose the same. So why were you born in this or that city? Why did you have this or that parents? You would choose no differently, dear ones. Why did you have to go through that experience of suffering that was so miserable? You would choose no differently. That's how much God loves you, dear ones. He only allows what is necessary to come to you in order for you to gain eternal life. Nothing more. So then there really is no unnecessary trouble or suffering or persecution or unsavory circumstances that comes your way. It's all for a purpose. It's all necessary for the perfection of your character, for the building of your faith and hope and trust in God. It's all necessary for you entering into heaven. So Christ's life of suffering and patient endurance is an example for each one of us. So let us not look down and become more discouraged than what we already are. Let us look up and allow the doubts and discouragements to be dispelled by the image of our loving Father.
Blessed Sabbath to everyone here and everyone listening by God's amazing grace. Brother Rob, I would like to know if I can get some clarity on something that you just mentioned. and perhaps it may help another dear soul that might be wondering that, and because I am wondering this. And I do believe that by God's amazing grace, the town I was born in and stayed in, and even the home that I was placed in, was by His direction, for the very best for me, by God's grace. However, I need help with this one particular area that seems to be encompassed in the same sentence, so that I can hopefully have a greater understanding. And that is, am I to try to understand that even the abuses that I went through were chosen by God for my best? Please help me understand that.
Dear brother, I would not say that the abuses that you went through were chosen by God, but you could say that they were allowed by God. So not chosen, but allowed. And what's the reason why? I guess it was sort of the same reason why God allowed Christ to be growing up in the most wickedest of places, which was Nazareth. If Christ would have grown up anywhere else, it would have been less of an example that others could look to. For instance, if someone grows up in a very isolated place, away from every type of temptation and wickedness, versus someone that grows up in a very wicked place, there's a discrepancy between the influences surrounding each individual. So if Christ would have grown up in a place that was isolated from wickedness, then those that would have grown up in a place that was filled with wickedness would not have the right example to look to, because they'd say, Christ doesn't know what I'm going through. So God allowed Christ to grow up in Nazareth, the most wickedest of places, and yet He was able to maintain His purity. And that gives us the example that we also can maintain our purity under any kind of unfavorable circumstances. So in regards to you having to suffer abuse, that was not God's choice, but it was allowed to occur. And so we come back, what's the reason? And we may never know the reason why, but that shouldn't cause us to doubt. And so then we come back to that passage in Desire of Ages on page 224 and 5, that if we had the ability to choose what course our life would take at any particular time of our life, we would choose no differently than what God has allowed to occur. So, dear brother, I can recognize that what you had to go through in your earlier life was extremely bitter. But perhaps if you were not allowed to go through that experience, you would not be where you are today in the faith. And so I know on my part these are just guesses, but coupled with the comforting statement in Desire of Ages, if you had the ability to avoid all of those bitter experiences, all of that abuse that you suffered, you would choose no differently, my dear brother. And I know that may be hard for you to accept, but in Desire of Ages it says that you would choose no differently. So we have a loving Heavenly Father. He sees the end from the beginning in each one of our lives. He knows us from before we were actually born. He knows us from conception on, and we're written in His book. So as He knows us so well, then He knows exactly what circumstances or situations or upbringing that is necessary in order for us to gain eternal life. I accept that by faith. If I didn't accept it by faith, then that leaves a door wide open for me to doubt. And I don't want to doubt. I want to have faith. I want to trust in what my Heavenly Father allows to occur in my life. And do I like the fact that I'm having to go through times of suffering or persecution? Not at all. I want to escape from it as fast as I possibly can. I don't even like confrontations. But what I do know is that God is leading through all of this. That there's a reason behind it, even though I may not understand what the reason is. But I trust my Heavenly Father. And I trust that He has the grace and the strength to enable me to patiently endure or to overcome all the negative things that occurs so that I will be able to develop the right type of character that will allow me to become like my Savior and thus be able to enter into heaven. So, dear brother, I don't know if that has helped. I know it doesn't ease the memory of what you went through. But your Heavenly Father knows everything that you went through.
With humility in my heart at this moment, I can relate on the question that our dear brother Joel had asked, because in two of the cases of our missionary that I had to do, I came across someone that had asked me the same question, and this particular person was raped. And then the other situation was also a very serious case. And at that moment, I just lifted up a prayer because that individual was searching for truth. The Lord had placed in my heart that the only redemption when the innocent of a person that being the victim of circumstances that they were not able to control due of the age, basically it's not their fault of being in the places that life has dealt with them. But let's look at it in the way where Christ is concerned. For all of those that have been injured in this manner, look towards the Redeemer for many of the healing. Here was Jesus being innocent, not worthy of the death that was given unto him. But beyond the cross, there was a beautiful promise, and that sacrifice that was made, it was for the redemption not only of this world, but also for all the unfallen world to also see the manifestation of the love of God. I know, not being in the position of these dear ones, I can only tell you by just the love that God has, is that we look at the crime, and sometimes the enemy
locks us in there to show us that no one really cares. And this is the reason why these things happen. But understand, dear ones, the watchful eyes of the Lord have given you strength, and also he has given you sound mind, that in the midst of that great and trying situation, he made you survive. He made you survive, and the question is, go to the Savior and ask the Lord. Because that's the good thing about having this Heavenly Father, that even in the things that no one have an answer for, we can go to him, and he knows to reach the heart. In order for us to be able to share the gospel, especially in these difficult lines of work, you have to have something to relate or to be able to sympathize with the individual, especially with this type of injury. I was saying, Lord, how can I help? I cannot even fathom what it is that this person went through. But the Lord took me back to my childhood, and I had somewhat had experienced very similar, and I had to go back into that place and realize that if it wasn't for those experiences, I was not able to minister to that individual at that very moment, at that very time, and even be able to have the patience to cry out to the Lord to say, Father, how can I reach this individual? How did you heal? How did you not only forgive those that harm you, but how did you came to the point to say, Lord, I wouldn't change anything, even as awful as it was. We need to be able to take these things then and realize that that was a ladder, a stepping stone closer to him, in order for us to really truly see the sacrifice that the Father, the Heavenly Father has done, and put that innocent child on the cross. And we cannot even imagine the dreadfulness of that death. But he makes us to remember beyond the physical body, there was love poured out. Brother Joel and all of those that had been harmed, the enemy was trying to be able to destroy you. But the watchful care and eyes of the Most High had made you sound mind, strong body. Actually, to be able to go through these things, some people have a harder task because of the work that they have before them. We need to be able to be exercised, molded, tried in so many different ways because of the cruelty that this world has. No one can tell a hungry individual, I know what it is to be hungry, if you never did. When the Savior came here and he said he was touched by all the feelings, all the infirmities that man had ever went through, even that situation, Brother Joel, the Lord has healing also for that, because he, in order to redeem us of all the circumstances that we go through in this life because of the enemy of soul, he can reach you. And if you go to him and stay on your knees and ask the Lord to give you not only peace, but also to demonstrate the love that he had at that very moment. When these things then happen, you will be able to see love pour out, like the way how Christ's love was poured out when the Father saw him nailed on the cross. I just was impressed to be able to share that and to let you know that there's only healing for these type of injury, only in Christ Jesus. For no man can truly understand but the person themselves on the tool and the instrumentality that the Lord has used in order to mold them for such a time. God bless.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Most of you are familiar with Brother Rick, but I don't think very many of you are aware of what he's had to go through in his life. When he was 16 or 17, just entering into the prime of manhood and was involved in sports and everything else. An affliction came to him in which both of his legs had to be amputated in order to save his life. So if you can imagine being a teenager just entering into the prime of life, and then at that point, losing both of your legs, it was not an accident in a car. It was an illness that afflicted his legs and was eating them away, and they had to be amputated to save his life. All of that pain, not just physical, but emotional pain and trauma that he endured, he recognized, and he told me this years later. He looks back on it and he says, you know, if that traumatic emotional pain had not occurred when it did, then he probably would have continued out in the world of sports or out into the world of other things and would have either lost his life or not accepted the Lord whatsoever. So even though it wasn't God's direct will that Rick had to lose his legs, yet it was God's permissive will, because he saw that without that type of a life-changing incident in his life, he would not have received the gospel and been saved. So that's how Brother Rick looks at this bitter pill that he's had to go through in his life. So I look at it as it was the Lord's permissive will that this occurs to Rick when it did, because it had an effect on his life. He was able to push through all of the difficulties of going from being able to run and play sports to now being bedridden and then chair-ridden. All the character-building experience that he's gained through this has enabled him to handle other difficulties that have occurred and to push through those, and to keep his faith. So again, we come back to the passage in Desire of Ages 2:24 and 5. In fact, let me read it. Brother Dick put it in the room here. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. So that traumatic event was necessary in order for Rick to gain salvation. So dear Brother Joel, and the rest of us here, whatever negative things have occurred in your past life, you're still here. God has protected you. He has prevented the enemy from destroying you. He's given you the grace and the strength to endure up to this point in time. So even though we may not understand all the reasons why things had to occur as they have, yet we can trust our Lord, and we could submit to his perfect will in our lives, and we can also be an example and an encouragement to others who may be going through the very same negative experiences that we have gone through, and we can help them and encourage them with exactly what to do to not allow those experiences to destroy them, or to eat them out from the inside, but instead to look up, to patiently endure, and to, by faith, behold the loving image of our Father, saying, I know what you're going through, and I'm here to help you, to encourage you, and to deliver you at the proper time with the goal of heaven in mind. So, dear ones, look up and live. Don't dwell in the negative. And this is my prayer. And dear ones, let us please bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for being so close to each one of us, that even the very number of our hair from day to day or from moment to moment is known by you. And as you know us so well, then we understand that there's nothing too hard for you to comprehend about us. And thus, you know exactly what needs to be done with our particular characteristics, our weak points and our strong points. You know exactly what needs to be allowed in order for us to overcome this world, to overcome ourselves, and to gain everlasting life. And so, Father, we leave ourselves in your capable hands. And we trust you. And please help our trust to continue to grow and to increase and become so immovable that even the great time of Jacob's trouble will not be able to weaken our hope and trust and faith in thee. But we will be able to even come through that time such as never was, to go through that suffering and yet to patiently endure, waiting for our God to come and to deliver us in his perfect timing. So, dear Father, help us to look up and live. Help us to continue on step by advancing step. And help us to fix our gaze upon the loving face of our Savior. And be so very grateful that he is our precious possession, our pearl of great price. And we are his pearl of great price. Thank you so much for such an infinite, pure, uncontaminated love. And help us to learn more and more how to rest in it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, let us take a 5-minute break and then be back here at 11:10 for the beginning of our next service.